Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin reading and read verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40, there's places in the Bible that are neglected because of where they are. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 is a very familiar verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We'll get there eventually. Probably tonight we'll get there. I'm going to preach on this morning and tonight. But sometimes when there's a prominent portion of Scripture like that, we kind of ignore what is around it because we automatically go to that portion. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read verses 1 through 11 as we begin and deal with the thought, God is greater than our circumstances. God is greater than our circumstances. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1 begins, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Lord, indeed, we look at our circumstances, and often we do ask this question, is anything too hard for God? We look and we say, is God really greater than our circumstances? And Lord, certainly we know in our minds that the answer is yes, but sometimes we have trouble convincing our hearts. Lord, help us as we look at your word today to understand that the circumstances of our life are there for a reason, and Lord, you want to work in those and through those in our lives and to bring glory to yourself and to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we pray that you'd use now your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Israel, as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, has been held captive in Babylon. Remember the account under Daniel, that Daniel is taken away captive, others are taken, and the vast majority of the population of Judah was deported to Babylon. There they were held captive. There they settled down. We see Ezekiel tells them to do this, to settle down and make yourselves houses and settle in, because this is God's will for you for this time to be in Babylon. But now we see that God calls upon them to listen to him. God offers hope for the refugees returning to Jerusalem, but they must listen to him. For you see, now God is bringing them back from Babylon, back under Ezra and Zerubbabel, under the leadership that God has called to come back to Jerusalem. You know, one of our greatest failures is our seeming inability to listen. Often we hear, but we don't listen. You understand there's a big difference. Listening means that we consider the words, we comprehend what they're saying, and we make decisions based on what we hear. We're so occupied and overwhelmed with everything around us that we either tune everything out or we listen either to the trivial or to the loudest voice. And that's certainly true as we look at our world and look at news and things going on in the world. And there's just huge events that impact the world and impact Christianity around the world that we don't pay attention to because we're listening to the loudest voice. What did Donald Trump do last week? What was his latest tweet? And that's what dominates the news, I'm afraid. Or trivial things about somebody that is just insignificant, that an individual that, I don't know, has some notoriety because they sang a song someplace or something and something happened to them, and so that trivial things. When the most important things are left unsaid, or we don't listen to them. We do this to our danger, because often the most important voice is a still, small voice. Remember Elijah, after all of his troubles, after the conflict with the prophets of Baal, after Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," and chases him after the thunder and the lightning and all those things going on. It wasn't through the great noise that God spoke to him. It was through a still, small voice. God still speaks today through a still, small voice. Often that voice is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. Not the loudness of somebody like me from the pulpit, although I think you ought to listen. But what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about while I am preaching. There's probably around 80 people here this morning. There are 80 different needs in this auditorium. There are 80 different concerns. And the Holy Spirit of God, if we allow Him to, if we listen to that still, small voice, the Holy Spirit can meet our needs. But if we tune that voice out and only think today and during the time we have together of what we're going to have for lunch and what's going on this afternoon and what goes on next week and what happened last, then we're going to miss what God has for us. God is greater than our circumstances. The first thing in these verses, first 11 verses we read, we see the thought about dealing with our past. We all have a past. Sometimes our pasts are happy, sometimes troubled, maybe even tragic. Sometimes they're pasts that are sinful. We could look at a whole host of different things. And as God is dealing now with the nation of Israel, we see that the voice of God speaks to them about their past. Dealing with the past. One of the hardest things that we have to deal with sometimes is our past. Sometimes we have trouble dealing with saying that, well, you know, in the past I did this and I did this and I was successful here and I was successful here and I was successful here. And, you know, and we live in the past, in the glory of the past, instead of saying, what does God want me to do now? Sometimes we look at the past and we say, well, you know, this happened to me and this happened to me and somebody did this to me and somebody said this to me. And, you know, I know people that won't come to church because somebody said something they took to be mean to them 20 years ago. in the past. A friend of mine, he's home with the Lord now, James Phillips. He's a great pastor in Michigan. Told that he had an individual he was counseling. And they would come into his office and they'd begin to talk, and they would start and they'd go down and they'd say, well, you know, this happened to me and this happened to me and this happened to me, and they'd get through all the happened to me's, and then finally in the last 10 minutes they'd start talking about what was going on now. And the next week they'd come in and they'd go through all the happened to me's again. And finally, and he was a little blunt kind of individual, not like me at all. He was blunt. This individual came in and started with a happened to me, and he said, so what? And they said, what? Oh, so what? That happened to you. We understand that. What does God want to do in your heart and life today? The children of Israel could look at all the happened to me. We were taken prisoner. I'm the third generation living in Babylon. I've never seen Jerusalem. I've never seen the temple. It was destroyed. I probably never see a temple again. You know, as we consider our past, there are four voices we have to listen to. The first is the voice of pardon. Verses 1 and 2, let me read those again. It says, comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for as she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of pardon. You know, the voice of God is a prominent thing throughout Scripture. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we see there, just after the fall of mankind, we see the voice of God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Go to Psalm 29. I always find this interesting. Psalm chapter 29 in your Bibles. And you should write beside Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Psalm 29. Let me just skip down to verse 3. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people. The voice of the Lord. Now, I said a little bit ago that the voice of God can be a still small voice, but also the voice of God can be the voice we see in Psalm 29, the voice that thundereth. Now, I don't know about you. I would rather somebody spoke to me in a still, small voice than a thundering voice. Because a thundering voice threatens, scares. So many times, the Holy Spirit of God, that still, small voice, has spoken to our hearts. Either condemning our sin or commending something that we would do and are not doing. And we have not listened to that voice until the voice gets louder and louder and louder. Because God doesn't give up on us. Here God speaks to the nation of Judah. They're in captivity. He says, I want you to understand, when we deal with our past, the first thing we need to hear, the first voice we need to hear is that voice of pardon. In verse 1 it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. We don't know who this is speaking to. If he's speaking to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, bring a message of comfort to the people. if he's speaking to the priesthood, if he's we don't, or the prophets, or a layman. But he says, the people today need a voice of comfort. They need to understand that the past is past. We'll see it down a little bit. Sins are forgiven. Sins are pardoned. They need a voice of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Why can we speak in a voice of comfort? Because the battle is over. Look in verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, for her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. Now it was through warfare that Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians and taken into captivity. But God, through warfare again, but not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the spirit of wickedness in our time and place, he worked in the heart of the rulers of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and he won a battle with them over the people of Jerusalem without firing a shot. He worked in their hearts, and the government at the time said, it's time for you to go back, and they gave permission for all these who have been captive for generations now to return to Jerusalem. The battle is over. We live in a day when individuals think we still have to fight the battle when the battle's been won. See, we live in a day when people think, and they understand, there's no one I've ever met who didn't understand they were a sinner. But in understanding they were a sinner, they said, I have to fight the battle. I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this in order to deal with my sin. But we understand that Jesus Christ on the cross fought the battle for us. Jesus Christ on the cross won the battle for us. If the whole work is finished, the whole debt paid, let me ask you, what is left for you to do? If Jesus died on the cross and paid for all sin, for all men, for all time, and he did, the Bible says that, then what is left for us? We're in a time and a place where people think, in order to deal with my sin, I have to go to church. I have to go through to communion. I have to be confirmed. I have to be baptized. I have to go through these rites. I have to go to confession. I have to do all these things. And they look at do and they leave two letters off, and it should say done. Because Jesus Christ said on the cross, remember what he said? It is what? Finished. It is finished. What was finished? Oh, his earthly ministry was finished. That's true. The plan of salvation for all men for all time was finished at the cross. The whole debt was paid at the cross. Warfare is accomplished. And the sin issue has been resolved. Look at following that in verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her iniquity is pardoned. Sometimes we hear of an inmate who has been in prison. They're guilty. There's no question about it. They did something that deserved incarceration. But because of circumstances, a government official has the authority pardons that individual. They take away the punishment that individual rightly deserves for their crime and says, you no longer have to fulfill the punishment. Payment has been made. See, when our iniquity was pardoned, not because we're good individuals, not because we're religious, not because we come from a Christian family or in a Christian country, but we can be pardoned because of Jesus Christ. But the thing is that when a criminal is pardoned, the offense is still there. But understand that when Jesus Christ pardons us, when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Scripture says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We no longer have the penalty revoked for our sin. But we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a positive righteousness in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are pardoned, but certainly more than our thought of pardon today. Payment for our sin. We see the voice of pardon. Sin was paid for at the cross. And we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become acceptable to a holy God. I can't begin to comprehend that. Knowing myself, stopping to consider, can a holy God really accept me? Knowing what I've done, knowing my thoughts, knowing my actions, knowing my attitudes, can a holy God really accept me? In and of myself, no, that's not possible, is it? Because I am unacceptable. But through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become acceptable to a holy God. The voice of pardon. The second voice we see in this portion of Scripture is the voice of providence. Let me read verses 3, 4, and 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice of providence. What is providence? I know it's a city in Rhode Island. But providence is God's working in the affairs of man. God's working in the affairs of man. Sometimes we use the phrase, not so much anymore, "Well, I'll be there if I'm not providentially hindered." What does that mean? That means I'm going to be there unless circumstances intervene in my life that make it impossible for me to be there. I'll be there unless I'm providentially hindered. I'll be there unless I have a car wreck on the way. Can't make it. I'll be there unless I'm in the hospital. I'll be there unless I have to go visit somebody. You know, we can look at a whole list of things that God could, in His own wisdom, bring into our lives to hinder us from doing what we propose to do. But providence is also positive in the life of man. That God providentially brings individuals and circumstances into our life. Providence is God's working in the affairs of man. In verse 3, we see that, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, our thoughts immediately when we read that go to John the Baptist. Because we see the same phrase used of John the Baptist in the New Testament, as John the Baptist, of course, was a few months older than Jesus Christ, and he was the forerunner. He was the one who was there to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one that went before, and he preached before Christ began preaching. When he was about 30 years of age, John the Baptist preached, and John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went and he preached, and he baptized at Bethabara and other places along the Jordan River. He told them that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. He was preparing the way of the Lord. It goes back, and the people in the New Testament understood this, that when royalty would take a road that was not well traveled, those individuals that lived along that road would prepare the way of the Lord. They would prepare that road so that the potholes were filled in. We could have them here in Newfoundland. It'd be a great help. That there was anything unsightly along the road that it had to be getting rid of. A friend of mine in Carbonear, Tom, some of you know Tom, and Tom had bought a house down in Harbor Grace. And he bought that house, and it was an eyesore. And I forget, some of the royal family was going to visit Harbor Grace a few years ago, and they made him paint his house because his house was an eyesore. And they didn't want people to look at his house that was an eyesore. It was so bad, eventually they tore it down. But they were preparing the way. And here we see the thought here, preparing the way. The valley's exalted. The mountains are made low. The crooked are made straight. Why? Because the glory of the Lord is returning. If we go to Ezekiel, we don't have time to go back and look at all those passages in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel, in his prophecy, tells of a tragic event happening in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." What is that saying? The glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God was there in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It's where God dwelt. But because of the sin of the nation of Israel, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God, left that place between the cherub, and it went over to the threshold of the house. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubs." It went up. And then what happened? Ezekiel 11 verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." The glory of the Lord left the temple. The glory hath departed. This is what Isaiah is dealing with. But as Isaiah says, this is not a permanent situation. The glory will return. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 4 tells us that the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. That the glory of the Lord returned back to the temple as the temple was rebuilt. We think of the highway here it speaks of. Look at the end of verse 3. "A highway for our God." A highway for our God. The highway is not of God's building for us to travel. He calls upon us to build that he might return to the proper place in our lives. God wants to rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. But I'm afraid often we make the roads pretty rough for him to find his way there, if you will. Think about this morning. What would hinder God's working in your life or mine? Maybe it's an activity. Maybe it's something we don't do and should be doing. You see, Isaiah is saying that there's the voice of providence, that God wants to work in our heart, that God wants to work in our life. God wants to be glorified in our life, but there's some things we have to get out of the way. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sometimes there's sins of commission that need to be gotten out of the way. Things we're doing we know we shouldn't. Sometimes there's sins of omission that need to be picked up, cleaned up, taken out of the way. Things that we know we should be doing and we're not doing them like we should.
The voice of pardon.
The voice of providence. God's working in the affairs of man. You know, it's not about making our life easy. I'm afraid that's the thinking of modern Christianity. God wants to make our life easy. Now, we understand that God makes our life a whole lot easier because we have a hope in this life and a hope in the life to come. But rather, it's about honoring God with access to our hearts. You know, somebody who's saved can block off God from their life just as sure as someone who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. We can say, "Not me, Lord." And we can begin to harden our heart, harden our conscience to God. When God says, "You ought to be doing this," we say, "No." You know what? The first time it's hard to say no, isn't it? The second time it gets a little easier. The third time it gets a little easier than that. And after that, it just kind of trips off our tongue. God says, "I want you to do this." And we say, "No, not me, Lord." Two voices. I thought we'd get through more than this morning. The voice of pardon and the voice of providence. The voice of pardon speaks to us, have we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? The whole sin debt was paid on the cross. But it comes to us being willing to, as it says in 1 John 1:9, "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the voice of providence saying, "God, I want to clear the road. I want to make my life accessible to you. Not just on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But I want it the way of my life. Through the 168 hours of my week." Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?